And along the line, Paul pleaded that he wants to be heard before Caesar in Rome. So Festus wanted a report so that he can write and that to accompany Paul when he goes to Rome before Caesar. So then King Agrippa also was the king of Judea at that time. And King Agrippa was a king that was installed by the Roman government to be ruler of Judea and other surrounding environment. But King Agrippa is a descendant of Herod family, where they were ruling Judea from Herod the Great and Antipas and others. So he's from that descendant. And the Herods are not purely Jewish. They are half Edomite and half Jew, but they are proselytes. And King Agrippa, we call him a Jew because they have accepted the Jewish religion. Okay, so I would like us to, on this background, I would like us to consider verse 18. We can't have all the time to go through all the verses, but chapter 20 is verse 18 of what we read. That's what I want us to consider this morning. And in that, Paul made clear the purpose of the gospel before Agrippa and Festus. So let's, in chapter 20, verse 18, he says, to open their eyes, Paul explained the report of the gospel, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This was what God, Jesus Christ, told Saul when he was on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And a light from above shone on him, and he heard a voice speaking unto him, and he found that the voice was the Lord himself, and the voice commanded that he's going to send him to do his will. So we'll consider the case of Agrippa and Festus before the presentation that Paul presented unto them, the gospel and their responses, and how it applies to us today, many of us today. And as I said before, King Agrippa was the king of Judea and all the surrounding territories. And Festus knew that for him, since his knowledge of the Jewish religion is a bit, he doesn't know much of it, Agrippa should be the person to actually give him a better judgment of what Paul will say. So Paul was made to give his defense as the manner of the Roman, and in the Roman law, you don't judge anyone unless you hear him. So the accusers and the one accused will have to stand face to face, and everyone will bring their cases, and then there will be judgment as usual in our court case today. But the Jews wanted to finish Paul straight away without even hearing him, since they said that he was a man who had spoken against their religion. So Paul had recounted his conversion experience and how God has led him up to the time he has been accused of the Jews of sedition. In his defense, Paul bore witness of the gospel. You see, Paul, even while he was defending himself, Paul was not defending himself that he'll be relieved even from what they have done to him, that he'll be free and walk free and all that. But Paul knew that it was because of the gospel he has been seized and that he's in prison. So even in his defense, Paul tried to preach the gospel to those who heard him. So we are going to see this as I've told you. As I said also, Agrippa was a proselyte Jew and a king of Judea, and he has knowledge of the religion of the Jewish. And according to history, he was the one in charge appointing even priests, high priests or priests into the temple. It was his work that he does. And also, he sometimes participates also the temple worship because he was a Jew. As I said, he was a proselyte. So he was a devoted Jew, though he was devoted to Jew, he would alliance to Rome because it was Rome who had given him the power to be king. His kingship is not like that of David and Solomon and others. It is a king that has been given him by the power of Rome. So though he holds to the Jewish religion, he still respects Rome and their rulership. And he has also witnessed the growth of Christianity in Judea and its environs. At least he has knowledge of what is going on. But for Porcius Festus, he was the governor who came to replace Felix, but we might say he was an idolater, a secular, somebody who never knew anything about God and the true worship. Okay, but by the account, both of them have not really encountered the true gospel, the gospel message. And when Paul recounted the gospel message to them, Felix rejected it, but Agrippa was partially convinced. So let's see whether the full rejection or the partial convinced person, each of them, what will be their case when the gospel is presented. But first, let's look at how Paul asserted the truth of the gospel to them, and how it was presented, and how they saw their cases. So we read again the verse 18, chapter 20, verse 18. The purpose of the gospel is to open their eyes, that the eyes of sinners, the eyes of those who come to face it, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That is in God. The me here is God, Christ speaking this words to Paul. So to open their eyes. What does it mean to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light? When Christ came, the whole world lies in darkness, because there wasn't light of the gospel then. And all those who were waiting for him were waiting in darkness, waiting that Christ will come. So Christ brought light in John chapter 1. He said he's the light of the world. And he's the light of the world. So Paul had this experience of this divine light in his own conversion. You know, that account that we read, Paul recounting his conversion, he saw a light. And he says, at the midday, O king, I saw, in chapter 20, verse 13, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Paul saw a light which was above the physical light that we see. For he saw a greater light, and brighter, far brighter than the noonday, not produced by any man's device. The light that Paul saw was not a light of human invention. Such light was divinely sent, and it dispensed the very light of noonday in which he had been led. You see, Paul thought he was in light because he was able to see, to move around, to go and even do his work as persecuting the churches and Christians. And yet, he wasn't aware of a far greater light than what he was led of the physical light he saw. So the divine light brought to scrutiny his much hidden agenda of darkness under the cloak of religious zeal to the blindness of divine light. You see, because he had a physical light, he thought he has all the light that he has to do, to serve God in it and to be zealous in persecuting people. But there was far greater light he has to see. That's the light that he saw, that was the divine light. And this is what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, of this divine light. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them had a light shined. Who are these? Sinners. This verse is about those who have never come to the light of the gospel. And when Christ comes, such light will shine upon us. And when we hear the gospel, it's the light that comes from the gospel that brightens our understanding. That shows us that we are sinners. That portrays that we are bad people, that we deserve the holiness and the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. For this light must shine in the heart from God. It's a light from God. It's not a light that man makes. So, until your personal perceived light, you see, we all, as human beings, have some kind of understanding. Especially when it comes to the Bible. When you're on the street, everybody seems to know something about the Bible. I mean, I'm sure the Bible is one book that almost everybody will want to say that he knows something about the Bible, and they will try to say something about it. And some people even think that understanding they have the Bible is enough for them. After all, they will tell you, we have to worship God and know His word. So it's okay, at least I have some word. But the gospel gives light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The gospel brightens the knowledge of God to us. We might have so much knowledge about God, His Word, but until the gospel comes in to take away the darkness that covers the knowledge that we have, we'll still be in darkness, yet we'll have the Word. So the gospel opened the doorway and brightened our understanding, and that light comes divinely to us through the Holy Spirit. There should be a personal experience of this divine light. There should be a personal experience. Else your profession and religious are bad, not according to knowledge. I'm sure you know Paul had a zeal, a religious zeal. Paul was a Jewish, and by their religion, they had a Christian, because they knew they thought the Christians were blaspheming, calling them Jesus Christ God. So he was zealous, and he had man knowledge in scripture. He knew the law, the Old Testament, everything, but yet his knowledge was blinded because he didn't have the light of the glorious gospel. Its influence in the heart cannot but dispel all darkness all that passion of sin, setting in the reign of Christ in the heart. For it makes the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Ephesians 1 verse 18, it opens our understanding to know that there's hope in Christ, and there is an inheritance that God has for his people. Most of the time when you present the gospel to many people will think of it so foolishness. It doesn't make sense. And yesterday we met a young man. We didn't know that he was a Muslim. And he tried to portray the gospel in so many ways. His one question was that Christ never said that he came to die for sinners. We didn't even know that he was a Muslim. So we tried to prove to him Christ said it and other verses and all that. He was still insisting. And later when we proved to him, he came back to say that, oh, but the Bible was written by human beings. Then later, he compared just why he was just a prophet and all that. Then we realized that he is a Muslim. Then we told him the gospel is a light, and until your understanding is being enlightened by the gospel, you can never understand anything about the word of God. But they are spiritually discerned. So we told him and we left him. So there should be this enlightenment, and this enlightenment brings you to the state where you will say, but now my eyes have seen thee. Wherefore I humble myself and repent in dust and ashes. As Job said, when Job was in affliction and his friends were saying so many things to him, at a point in time, Job himself was consumed with their sayings, and he was even saying, questioning God. But when God approached him and questioned him, and he made him to be aware that it's God that he's dealing with, they said, but now my eyes have seen the Lord. Wherefore, I hate myself and repent myself in ashes. Job himself was a man that was faithful to God. But at that point, when there was so much cast of doubt and trouble upon him, he even tried to forget what he knew about God. Once God came to query him, Job, then he realized that, hey, there's God around. So it is with the gospel. Until God shines in your heart with the light of the glorious gospel, you'll be coming to church all the time. We participating in many activities in the name of God. You'll be paying your tithes. You'll be doing everything in the name of God. You even call yourself a good man. But until that light has come unto you, and your understanding about Christ is so enlightened, you are in darkness and you are lost forever. And let's look at the second part of what Paul said. After the light has come, what again? Is that light what would deliver people from the power of Satan unto God? So that's the second point. The gospel will deliver sinners, those who are captive to Satan, unto God. How does it happen? After the light has come, Satan's power and its working of disobedience in the heart is vanquished. When the gospel comes, then men have that easy obedience to the word of God. Once that light comes, it's like pouring water on a stone. The water you pour on the stone, it will never get inside the stone. But when the light comes, it softens the heart. And as if a soil, then water enters in. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, if the gospel is not understood by anyone, it's been blinded by his own sin. And the power of Satan. Satan used our nature, because we are fallen creatures, and put his pressure on it and empower us, embolden us in darkness, so that we can never see a glorious light. But the work that God does is to relieve people from that power of Satan and from sin. There is a strong influence of sin ruling the heart of unbelievers. And such power is from Satan. He binds such minds in his slavish sins. Sometimes people can do some wicked thing. You think, is this person a human being? Anybody can do such a sin. The power of sin, when it controls a man, is that restriction. It's only the power of God that can uphold a man from what he has to do. Look at Pharaoh. What happened to Pharaoh? Pharaoh would have done all his heart wish. But look at how God, by his own power, delivered his people from Egypt. It is the same, that power that comes with the gospel. The truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will mean nothing to you because of the indwelling sin and Satan's power that rules in your heart. Until such power is taken away, there's strong influence of sin and Satan in the heart. Until it's taken away, no one can never come to the light of the gospel. Christ will stand before you and say, I'm the light of the world. It will mean nothing to you. But it is only the gospel that can deliver us from this power. In Romans 1:16, it says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. Both the Jew who claim their lineage to be what? Godly. And also to the Greek, like Gentiles like you and I, whose grandparents have served idols and worshipped idolatry. It is only this power that can deliver those religious and those who are non-religious. For in Colossians 1:13, it says, for who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son? When God saves us or gives us that power that delivers us from the power of Satan, he doesn't leave us there. He takes us and places us in his own kingdom so that we be kept by him. Before, in our former lives, Satan, sin, has kept us. We have been servants to Satan. We have been servants to our sins. But now, when the power of God translates us from that state of that darkness into his light, then he gives us that opportunity to part of his kingdom, and that is his church. So God saves us and gives us that inheritance in his church. Okay, so we move to our third point. And it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins. When we have been delivered by that power, our sins are also forgiven. There is an offer of pardon to all who come to God through Christ. There's a pardon. There's a forgiveness of sin to God through Christ. For he is the only way by whom this sin pardon is given. For Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. In Colossians 1:13, Christ took our sin and nailed it to the cross. Anyone who confesses sin by faith in the name of Christ will be forgiven. It's a sure promise. It was for our sin that hung him on the cross. The remission of sin is only through Jesus' blood, for he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. In Revelation 1:5, he washed us, he loved us, and he washed us in his own blood. This is one of the truths that Muslims always are fighting against. They are confused that the little blood of Christ can wash the whole world, the sins of the whole world. It's a question that most Muslims that we meet always push. How can that? They think of it as that physical sense, and you have to tell them, no, it's a spiritual sense, you see. And whatever little it is, the power of God takes it and spiritually cleanses us and gives us the righteousness of Christ. So they think that when we talk of the blood of Christ, it's that physical which has to come, but it's not like that. It's the forgiveness of that we have in the blood that he has offered on Calvary before us. And that it gives us that cleansing so that we are washed before God. And also the fourth part, it gives us an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is in Christ. There's an inheritance in Christ. There's a heritage. You know, each one of us, I'm sure, we are from a particular tribe, a particular nation or race. But to become born again and to become a child of God, there should be another heritage, which is different from where we are from. And in that heritage, there's no Greek or Gentile. There's no Fanti or Ga. There's no Ewe or Ashanti. There's one heritage in Christ, and it is in Christ. And it is by the work of the gospel. The result of everyone whose eyes are open to see the light of the glory of the gospel being delivered from the power of sin and Satan, thereby receiving forgiveness of sin, is to be richly endowed with an inheritance incorruptible in God. And that inheritance is uncorruptible. We are saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, says 1 Peter 1:4. Our inheritance that we have from our parents, our tribes, they are all corruptible. Look at the thrones. I mean, you look at the great empires that have come and gone. The Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and many, even in our own country, the Ashanti Empire, the Ashanti Kingdom, and other things. Where are they? Their influence, and them who were glorying in them, where are they? They are all come and gone. And whoever who been claim himself to be a royal in any of these kingdoms, what will be the benefit? You die and it's gone. At death, that royal state is gone. But in Christ, even at death, you have such inheritance, and it is incorruptible. Christians have an incorruptible heritage, which is as firm as the heaven itself, as firm as where God himself lives. God has given us such inheritance, so accommodating as the love of Christ, so strong, unmovable, and absolute as God himself. All worldly inheritance fade away, as I said, and decay with time, vanishes as a vapor. As I said, you look at every kingdom and every tribe that have come and gone. Sometimes some tribes are mixed up. Like as I read, the tribe of Agrippa, the Edomites, at the time of that time, their tribe was no more. They have been mixed up. They were called, that area was called Judea. And there was no, kingdom as the Edomites and all that. So even at that time, it has been mixed up. But the kingdom, the inheritance that is in Christ is forever. And the inheritance among them that are sanctified by the blood of Christ, by faith in God. So how can I be part of this heritage except I am being sanctified? I've been washed by the blood of Christ, by faith in God. So until this is done, I can never have such an inheritance. It is never done by any means. It doesn't matter whatever everybody will do. There's no good from us. It is only by the blood of Christ that washes us and places us into that inheritance, which is forever and eternal and uncorruptible. What could be the thought of Festus and Agrippa by now? After Paul telling them, we are going to hear a case against you and the nation of Israel. But what is this? And I'm sure they will think, an inheritance of poor people and helpful people like Christians. You who have been killed and you have no, Agrippa might think of himself, I am the king, and you are thinking of what is the heritage? And you people, you are not even in line with the Jewish religion. You don't have even any identification. You have an inheritance. Paul affirmed this truth by the saying the prophet, by the saying of the prophet and Moses, which the Jews believes have already spoken in verse 23. Paul said this, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and he should fall and he should light unto the people and unto the Gentile. Paul said that this was prophesied by a prophet, Moses and those who came before, that Christ should come and suffer. Okay, so it isn't a new thing that he says. Now, Festus could not hold it, but shout Paul down. With a loud voice in verse 24, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning don't make thee bad. Man, you know what Festus is thinking? Paul, what are you talking about? We are the Romans. We control the world. We have the better heritage. If you think of a better inheritance in God and whatever, you are mad. This thing doesn't make sense. You know, the Roman and the Greek, they use reason, and they don't think there's anything special about being a Christian religion. Paul, you are mad. There's no reason, and this is the case. With this word, Festus is saying, Paul, what you're claiming here is beyond reason. Yes, as I said, I cannot take it in. You are talking like a madman, a fanatic without reason. Paul, you are obsessed with the Christian religion. It don't make sense. That's what he's saying. His spirit came out of arrogance and ignorance, because he has not come to the light which Paul has come to. So it was as nothing before him. He shouted Paul down as to make himself of no obligation to the truth proclaimed before him. You know, I'm sure somehow he might also have had some thought thinking through, but in the cloud, he just shouted Paul down so that he would release himself of any conviction to what Paul was telling him. I'm sure that would be one of his reasons. He did not want the words to have any influence upon his mind, therefore he did not want to process it so that it would prick the conscience. Is this not the case of many today? There are some here who have had this gospel clearly set forth before them, but before they will give any consideration to it, some ideas flash through their mind. Be it entertainment, a pattern of business comes, and everything is gone. It's not the same with Felix. Let me fill my mind with something which does not, have anything with the gospel. There are some also who hear it, but immediately get into their car or home. They will switch on the television or some worldly music, and ideas flash through their mind. It dangles in their mind, in their memory for a while, and all is gone. As the parable of the sower, when the seed was thrown at the roadside, the birds came to pick it up. It's like that. When the word comes, without much ado, we fill ourselves with unnecessary things, and we don't even process it and see our case in it, then it is gone. That's the case of Felix. Festus, that's what, just want to brush it off. But let's see the case of Agrippa. But Agrippa seemed to have grabbed this truth Because we should say to Paul in verse 28, almost thou persuadest me a Christian. Agrippa seemed to have grasped some truth, because he wasn't strange to the truth that Paul was saying. Because at least the Jewish religion, the laws that the prophets are, those prophets, only that the Jewish were proclaimed that Christ is not the Messiah that they were expecting. Agrippa could not have denied the gospel truth Paul has presented. From his background, it would have been unreasonable for him to have just brushed this off as Festus did. For Agrippa confessed the Jewish religion as his fathers had done. They all knew the writings of the Old Testament prophets and accepted them. Yes, the Jewish accept all the writings. So that's why Paul made that reference. So Paul referred him, "For the king knoweth all these things," in verse 26 and 27, "before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? Knowest, I know that thou believest." I know Agrippa grew, and he might have, maybe he didn't even encounter Jesus personally, he might have knew something about Jesus Christ, because he might have heard about him and all that. Agrippa, as well as any Jew, knew that the fact about the Messiah coming, whom the prophet of old had prophesied. But many Jews have failed to see Christ as the Messiah. Despite this prejudice, Agrippa has been convinced that this testimony of Paul in confirming the fulfillment of all those prophecies in Christ. He was somehow convinced. Now, what is left after such a persuasion? I've tried to grab what you are trying to say. It makes sense. But what next? Except there's another step. The persuasion that comes, if it goes away, it will be fruitless. Agrippa's persuasion was fruitless and did not lead him to faith in the Savior. He was persuaded somehow, but never led him to the Savior. It never gave him the light that Paul has experienced. Almost, you see, Paul, Agrippa used the word almost. And the word almost is as good as never. Almost, I nearly had it. It's the same as the person who never had it. Think about catching up a bus at a bus station, and immediately you reach the station to buy your ticket. Someone passes by you to buy the last ticket, and you are like, "Oh, I almost bought this ticket." It doesn't matter how close you were at the sales counter, the ticket is gone, and you lose the bus. You have to wait for the next bus. You almost had it, but it is gone. It's the same as you were never at the station at that time. As far as we know, Agrippa never had the opportunity to hear the gospel again, nor ever repented. It was possible that this was his last opportunity to hear the gospel. But several history tells that Agrippa, in an AD around 60 or something, the Jews revolted against him, they overthrew him, and he went to settle in Rome. He even helped the Romans to come and destroy Jerusalem, because he was against the Jews, because they find dissatisfaction with him. Because of his moral practices, even his wife Venice, it was said that it was his sister. So, there was a lot of confusion about himself. And this was an opportunity for him to have repented of all this and should have come to Jesus Christ. But I'm sure he prided himself in the Jewish religion. And I'm sure this reason might have led to Agrippa's hindrance not to believe the gospel when it was clearly said before him. One, he prided in his obligation to the Jewish religion. He had a religion. A religion the Jewish pride themselves. We are Abraham's children. They told Jesus Christ. That's what Agrippa was. Oh, my forefathers all trusted in Jewish religion, and they have God as their God. Two, his respect to the religion of his forefathers and the Jewish religion as a whole. Because he being, inherited such kinship from his forefathers. They all respected it, and he respected them. How should he leave such a heritage to come to the heritage that Paul is talking about? And he also might have thought of his dignity as a king. Oh, I'm the king. Why should I stoop so low to such a word of this prisoner? Someone who has been convicted by his own people that he is a seditious person. How should I hear his message? It might also be his interest in worldly ambitions, his popularity, and what he wants to maintain. Also, fear of being labeled as a Christian. Oh, at that time the word Christian was a scandalous word. Oh, it's a Christian. That means they see Christians as non-entities, because they say, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he was a poor man, he's nobody. So I'm sure he had this scandal in his heart that if I should even accept this, I'll become a Christian. Then what will be my life? I will lose all this pomp. Even the Jewish nation would rather revolt against me, and I will lose this kneeling. No. It's not the case of many of us today. I hold on to maybe some will tell you, for us and our family, we are social and soul church, and it doesn't matter. That's where we're born to, and that's where we are going to bury it. Not thinking that that will not save them. Somebody also say, my status in life, if I should come to believe Jesus Christ, I have to let go of all these things and become so humble and to learn of you and to learn of Christ. No, I wouldn't. I have better things to pursue. I have better things ahead of me. So I wouldn't want to become to the name as somebody who always go to church and people will laugh at me where I live. They will see me always holding my Bible. I will become a byword unto them. So no. Yes, the gospel makes sense, but this will be the hindrance. Let's see the case of Agrippa is like the rich fool. I'm sure you remember the rich fool who came. So is the case of many today who will not believe the gospel due to the interest and respect of self-importance or the fear of losing influence they once had. You see that young when he came to Jesus Christ, he said that, how can I be perfect? Jesus Christ told him, obey this and do this. He said that, I've done all this in my youth. What is left? Jesus Christ told him, so all that you have, give to the poor and come and follow me. The Bible says he went sorrowing because he had much possession. And his interest in the possession threw him off. Agrippa had a kingship. He's a king. All the taxes over there, he orders them with the governor. They pay him. And he had the power of Rome at his command. Why should I bow to a persecuted people like the Christians? Let's see, what is the character of an almost a Christian? Somebody who is almost a Christian, what that character is? Almost persuaded to be a Christian is like a man who was almost rescued but got drowned in a flood. There's a flood and there's a helicopter on the, they have thrown a rope. So take it, he comes before, helicopter flies away, he's gone. We almost rescued him, but he's gone. He was never rescued. To be almost persuaded, to be almost saved is to perish. To be in a state of almost a Christian, being almost, somebody will tell you, I do a little bit of bad things, a good thing. I know God, I mean, God knew we are all sinners and all that, and God will understand. So in the same strength, I'm almost a Christian. I've not reached there, I'm not perfect, but at least God will accept him. That's the words of an almost a Christian. God just will desire 100% of our attention. Almost doesn't make a Christian. Almost rather make a lost person forever. You may have been brought up in a Christian family, as I said before. You may have had a life modeled around Christian morals. You may be a member of a Christian church. This might be a hindrance to anyone who have never really understood the gospel. As I said before, our family, we are all Christians. My forefathers were very faithful Christians. And that you have the blessing. And maybe, I was raised up in a Christian family. So I'm a Christian. You know, nowadays, there's this thing that is happening. There's this man called Joshua Harris. I'm sure some of you might. He was a pastor of a church in the U.S., one of these big charismatic churches. He wrote a popular book, Kissing, Dating, Goodbye. And he was raised from a Christian family, and he became a pastor. Just this year, he said that, he was a pastor. He's no more a Christian. He even defended the purity of Christian. He was against those, because his book was against sex before marriage, and he was so strong. And it's a bigger church. He says he's no more a Christian. He doesn't believe all that he wrote. And he's saying that would be our so millions. Well, he wrote around 90s. And it's a popular man. People look up to him. They say he's no more a Christian. And now, he resigned. And after he resigned, he divorced his wife. And after that, you know what he's doing now? He goes to gay parade. That's where he has been to now. He's not supporting gays. He goes and you see his pictures with gays. A pastor. Someone who taught himself a Christian. He was in that cloak of being brought up from a Christian family. The morals are there. And sometimes it's very serious that when you are brought up like that and you don't come to realize your sins and come to Christ early in life, it makes you think, after all, I know the Bible. And some of us have been in that state before. When I was in primary, I was able to debate with people about the law not the way to salvation. I can quote Galatians and argue with others. I can quote so many scriptures. Myself, I was not believing in those things. And people who knew me might think that I was even saved. I wasn't saved then. It could be the case of anybody. So knowing the word of God is not enough. There should be the light of the glorious gospel shining in your heart, as it shined on Paul, which he saw, which was far above any light and even knowledge, whereby understanding is enlightened. Then you become a Christian. So having this characteristic does not make anyone a Christian. For in this case, you may have sensed this. You need of a new life in Christ, but never yield yourself to him. The emptiness of your outward profession of being a Christian, yet deny Christ's freely offer of grace in his atoning death. That's what you are saying. Well, I've seen my need of a new life, but I will not yield myself to him after I have a knowledge of God in me. Emptiness of your profession of being a Christian, yet you have felt that, oh, my religion is empty. There's no substance in it. And yet, in your heart, you deny the offer of grace of Christ's atoning death. That's the heart of anyone who is almost a Christian. You lost your soul, and you never commit to Christ, who will keep it to life for everlasting. You are losing your soul, but you never commit that soul to Christ. And in a cloak of religious knowledge, as Paul was doing, persecuting Christians, recounting nothing of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and even the power, until that light shone upon his heart, he knew his estate that he was evil. If you are here and your state is like this, never despair. There is a room at the cross for you, where Jesus stands a repentant sinner to receive. He died for sinners like you and I. His blood is available. It doesn't matter how far you have deceived yourself in that estate. It doesn't matter how far you have taught yourself, and maybe at that point Satan will even tell you, you have professed too much of hypocrisy. Forget about it. Christ and God will never receive you. No. The blood of Christ and the mercy of the Lord is ever available. Pray to him. Commit yourself unto him. And he will come. And that light, the Holy Spirit will send that light to you. And God will never lie. He promises that whoever comes to me, he will never cast them out. So come to him in this cloak. And God, you have peace with God. And that this inheritance that we've just spoken about will be yours. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, we pray that such eternal light will be the lot of many of us here this morning. That Lord, many of us whose case as that of Agrippa, who pride ourselves in the position and the religion that we have, oh Lord, that we will deny, we will derive ourselves of such position, and that we will come to Christ and bear our hearts, and that our darkness, oh Lord, will be shone with the light that comes from thee. Oh Lord, help our unbelief, touch our hearts with such grace, yours well from thee. May we ever come to thee with all ourselves, with all our emptiness of sin and pride, that we be filled with the goodness and the humility that is of thee. Oh, bless us with thy word and teach us to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen. For our last, we will thank him 402.